As I mentioned this morning, tonight's lesson is on preaching. And while that may seem like an odd lesson or a title for a lesson, there's certainly, I think, a lot that can be said about it. For a number of years, especially in the denominational world, preaching kind of took a downhill slide. And we saw the effects of that in the denominational world. And unfortunately, a lot of times what happens in the denominational world then kind of comes over into the Lord's church, and we see and have seen for the past 10 or 20 years the effects of that downhill slide of preaching. And certainly preaching God's Word, preaching the text, proclaiming the gospel is not as important in many, many congregations of God's people as it was when I was younger. And maybe we'll have a revival of gospel preaching and preaching God's Word. I certainly hope so, and I hope tonight's lesson is, and I think it is, I think it's relevant, and I think it's very practical, and I think it's something we all need to hear. Because preaching God's Word has been an integral part of God's plan of redemption since the beginning of time. We go all the way back to, we might say, the beginning of the gospel, which is found in Genesis chapter 3, when it talks about how the Messiah would crush, would bury, would destroy the work of Satan. And from there on, we see that gospel plan of redemption being revealed piecemeal. And then, of course, with the coming of Jesus in the first century and his death on the cross and his resurrection, we see it start to be preached in its entirety. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which will be both the first text we look at as well as the last. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll recall that these two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy were written to give Timothy instruction about preaching, about being a man of God, about being a local or a located preacher. We'll also see that a number of the things we bring up tonight are things that all of us can do and should do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, this is what Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why does he need to do that? Paul says, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, won't put up with it, won't want to hear it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He stresses there why it's so important to preach the word. Because if you don't, people are going to do what? They're going to turn aside. They're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear healthy teaching. They're not going to want to hear God's Word. Because they have itching ears. And they want somebody to scratch it. So he says, Timothy, you have to preach in season and out of season. You have to preach regardless of the situation. Whether they want to hear it, whether they don't want to hear it. Paul says it doesn't make any difference, Timothy. You have to keep on preaching the word. That is an absolute necessity. But proclaiming that message of God has always been integral to God's plan for mankind. We've been looking at a lot of Hebrew words on Sunday night, and so we're going to look at a couple of Hebrew words that are typically translated preaching, and then we're going to see how some of those very words, those verses where we find them, are applied in the New Testament. They're actually quoted in the New Testament. So again, we're going to see how the Old and New Testament are so tied together, even on such a topic as preaching. The first word that is typically translated preaching in the Old Testament has the idea of bringing news or bearing tidings, whether those tidings are good or bad. Sometimes the tidings are good, sometimes they're bad. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we studied this a few Wednesday evenings ago. 1 Samuel 31, we'll see an example of this. 1 1 Samuel 31, and notice verses 8 and 9. This is about the death of Saul. 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 and 9. And we'll see one example of how this word is used in the Old Testament. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel 31 says this, "So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people." There's an example of that word that's translated preach in the Old Testament. They spread the word. They proclaimed this message. There was news. Now, for the Philistines, it was good news. For the Israelites, it was bad news. But it was news. It was something that had to be told. It was something that had to be announced. It was a message. So again, sometimes it's a good message, sometimes it's a bad message. It all depends on what the message is. Sometimes preachers in the Old and New Testament are referred to as messengers, because that's what they're doing quite often, is bringing a message. Sometimes that message is good for the hearers, sometimes the hearers don't appreciate the message. But either way, it's announcing some news, some message. This is seen in Isaiah chapter 61, a great example of what we're talking about. Isaiah 61, where we have the same word that's used in 1 Samuel 31. Isaiah 61, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61 begins like this. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Notice what the proclaiming of the message was to do. Comfort those who were mourning, consoling those, giving them joy, a garment of praise. It was good news. And you might recognize that, because Jesus said that was referring to Him. Now, Isaiah wrote some 700, 750 years before the time of Christ. But Jesus says, this was referring to me. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus speaking to the people, and notice what He does. Luke chapter 4. Jesus went about, what was He doing a lot of the time? He was proclaiming good news, the tidings. He was announcing a message. Luke chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 16. Talking about Jesus. "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And when He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And notice what He says. "Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Today, this day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was talking about Himself. He said Isaiah, 700 or 800 years before this time, was talking about me. And you know what my message was? It was a message that was to comfort, to heal, to help, to proclaim liberty, So he was announcing good news. He was announcing good news. In Isaiah chapter 52, another case of preaching, this same word that's translated preaching, Isaiah chapter 52, we'll just read one verse, verse 7. And you'll recognize this as well because Paul quotes it in Romans. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, Isaiah writes, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." When we tell people this good news, that's what we're doing. He says, "How beautiful are your feet, because you're proclaiming peace." How to find peace, where it comes from. You're proclaiming glad tidings. We mentioned this morning how important it was to tell people the truth, that there's only one way to the Father, there's only one way to heaven, it goes through Christ. One has to be born again, we have to be born of water and the Spirit. That we have to tell people that just as there is a heaven, there's also a hell, and just as heaven is eternal, so is hell. That is good news to those who are willing to follow Christ. It's good news. And so whenever we tell people that, that's what we're doing. We're announcing this great message. We're bringing them glad tidings. Just like the angels did in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was glad tidings. That was good news. That's what they were doing. They were preaching. They were proclaiming good news, glad tidings. Well, Paul takes that same passage in Romans chapter 10. This is something I really want to focus on. Paul uses that passage in Isaiah and says this in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. After just saying in verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," he says, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, someone to tell them? And how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" Whenever we tell people good news, this glad tidings, that's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. Our feet are beautiful. And when we help send someone, whether it's sending someone to India or sending someone to the Ukraine or sending someone wherever, that's what we're doing. We're helping people hear the good news. Whenever we're helping with the website, almost 6,000 this month, 6,000 are hearing good news. They're hearing it proclaimed through the internet. A huge number of people. But we're helping in that. We're helping preach, we're helping proclaim good news, glad tidings. And people are helped by it. Whenever people hear or read the truth, they are helped by it. They are. Every single time people hear or read the truth, they are helped in some way by it. There's no way they can't be. So that should be an encouragement to us. That should be a motivation to us, whether it's talking to our next door neighbor or helping send a missionary or whatever it is. We're doing that. We're helping people hear the good news. So God has always considered that extremely important in His scheme of redemption. The other word that is translated preach in the Old Testament has a slightly different meaning. But it's really not very different. This word has the idea of proclaiming out loud. To proclaim out loud, to call out. Notice Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1. We see this use of the word. Psalms 105, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Make known his deeds among the people. When we make known his deeds among the people, they see what kind of person he is. See, that message should change who we are. When they see us not living like the rest of the world. You know what the number one reason why many British women are converting to Islam? And it's a large number. Not too many British men are converting to Islam, but British women are converting to Islam. You know why? Number one reason is because they're tired of seeing all the immorality and consumerism and worldliness in the people that's around them. That's the number one reason why they're converting to Islam. Now, there's good and bad to take from that, but we have to show that we're not like the world. Well, the only way for that is for that message to change who we are. And we need to tell people that. See, that's the announcing. That's the calling out. That's the proclamation. This is what Jonah did. Notice what happens with Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I know you've heard this before, but I want to stretch the significance of the message and the announcing that Jonah did. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is what it says. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. It's a pretty big city. It took 3 days to walk across it. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" How long has it been since that kind of message was preached in places like Britain or in Europe? No wonder those countries are so open to Islam. It's because the message of Christ hasn't been preached there much in years. Not in a long, long time. So what did Jonah do? He went to this very pagan, corrupt, immoral city and said what? "You need to repent, or in 40 days it's over." That's what he was saying. And people knew he was telling the truth. They knew it. An excellent example of one of the things preaching needs to do and accomplish is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Maybe one of the very best examples in all the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1. Nope, we're not going to begin in verse 1. We're beginning in verse... Yeah, we are. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I'll skip some of these names. I don't think they'll mind. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." That was several hours. "Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And then it lists a number of people who were beside him. And verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' when lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then he mentions all these men again. "These men helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They made the message clear. They made it plain. They gave the sense of it. They helped the people understand. Well, that's one of the things preaching should do. Give the sense. Help people understand. Make it clear. Make it plain. Not something that comes from an ivory tower. Those type of things never helped convert anybody to Christ. So what happened in the first century? Preaching in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, I want us to notice something. Of course, we know what happens in Acts chapter 2, and we've studied Acts chapter 2 a lot of times, but I want us to know beginning in verse 14. No, I'm not going to read the whole sermon. Not that that would be bad. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter had something distinctive to say. And he wanted people to know how important it was that they listen, they pay attention. And what was the result? Down in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That sounds like Jonah's message. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. It was important that they understand. It was important that they respond. And they did. A few chapters over in Acts chapter 11, we'll notice what the preaching of the word produced. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I know one thing, people will not turn to the Lord unless that message is proclaimed in some form or fashion. People must hear that message. They have to. In Acts chapter 17, we'll see what happened when the message was preached. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, not a Christ, but the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Paul says, this one I'm preaching to you is the Savior. He's not one amongst many. He's the one and only Christ. He's the one and only anointed one. Now, when we try and take a message to the people that one faith is just as good as another, or that there's a number of ways to heaven or to God, no one will want to pay any attention to that. Because we don't have anything distinct to say. What did the people in the first century do? They turned the world upside down. Why? Because what they preached was distinct from every other message. That's why, again, we can't take from the message. Jesus and Paul and Peter, they upset people. Everywhere they went, they upset people. But everywhere they went, some were persuaded. Some were persuaded. But the message had to be proclaimed. It had to be called out. People had to hear it. People in the first century, just like today, thought that the message of the cross, that preaching was foolishness. That's one of the main themes of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People thought that the preaching of the cross was foolishness. And you know what? People today still do the same thing. Many, even in the Lord's church, would rather hear a sermon on, psychology or self-help or stories or experiences or things to make them feel good. But none of those things are preaching. When we look at the definitions of preaching that we've seen tonight, none of those fit in. The prophets of old, that's not what they did. None of them. Jonah did not go into Nineveh and talk to them about things that would make them feel good. He says, if you don't repent in 40 days, it's over. Well, that wasn't a feel-good message, I know that. So what the world needs today is exactly the same thing. Paul made people angry. People tried to kill him place after place after place. Because he preached something distinctive. Even when he went to Athens, that place was filled with all kinds of faiths, different faiths, all kinds of faiths. Paul basically said, there's only one that leads to God. And he said, this is the one that saves. And he says, you know how you can know this is the one? Because God has raised this one, Jesus, from the dead. And he's the one that's going to judge the world in righteousness. It's Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. So all of those different faiths and beliefs, Paul said, this is the one you must believe. No wonder with that type of message, people tried to kill him everywhere he went. But the positive side is, everywhere he went, people believed also. Those are extremely important words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, one more time, Paul writes, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes people want to hear it, sometimes they won't. Here are some things to do, Timothy. Convince people, rebuke people, exhort people, and do it with all long suffering and teaching. Don't give up very easily. Why? Because there's going to come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it. They have their own desires. They have itching ears, so they're going to find themselves teachers who will say what they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Why is he telling them that? Because Timothy needed to know that even during those times, he couldn't stop preaching the word. Timothy might have been encouraged, or he might have wanted to start preaching fables. Why? Because that's what people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear fables. Paul said, don't do it. Don't ever stop preaching the word. Don't ever stop preaching sound doctrine. Don't ever stop preaching the good news. Because people may not realize it's good news. Sometimes when we have something wrong with us, and we go to the doctor and we have tests, and we get what we call bad news, but maybe in a sense it's not bad news, because now we know what's wrong, and the doctor says, this is what you must do about it. Well, in that sense, that's good news, because there's something I can do about it. Well, the world's problem is sin, but there's something they can do about it. That's the good news part about it. That's the glad tidings. That's the message they need to hear. Not that they're okay in their sins, but there's something they can do about being in their sins. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be proclaimed in every way we can possibly proclaim it. Again, talking over the back fence to our neighbor, the people at work, maybe the people, many of us are associated with schools. At school, I had two of my freshmen come up and talk to me about religion this past week. Of course, I don't start talking about it in class, but when some of them come and ask me after class, I talk with them about it. And I think I made both of them think pretty seriously about some things. But it was an opportunity, and that's what I'm talking about. I had an opportunity to give them some good news, in a sense. And that's what we have to do. It's our responsibility. Because people must hear it. That's what saves. They must receive the implanted, the engrafted word, whereby you must be saved. That's the message we need to take to people. The message, they must be born again. Not just by accepting Christ as their Savior, but by repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's the message they need to hear. They need to hear that once baptized, they're not always saved. They can lose their salvation. They must remain faithful. That's the message we need to take to the world. Tonight, if you need to respond to that great invitation in any way, I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.